The very warm welcome to you all, despite the wintry weather. If we got anybody with us for the first time, do make yourself known, and you're most welcome to join us for coffee and for the meal at the end of the service. Today is a special day, and our service will be followed by a faith lunch to which you are all invited. Also, we particularly welcome to our friends at Carr's Court and who may be listening to a subsequent recording of this programme. After an introit by the choir, we will be delighted to welcome Mary to lead our service today.
Privilege to come and share in worship with you this morning. Now, I understand that you've all been given a heart. God loves you. Now, these hearts have been made by the Craft and Chatter Group. If you want to know more about the Craft and Chatter Group, have a word with Emma Coe. And you've been given these hearts because it's a special day on Wednesday, the 14th of February, Valentine's Day. And so this is to remind us of the lovely aspect of love. And our first song this morning echo something of that love as we ask God to help us to dance to the beat of his heart and to teach us to love with his heart of compassion. Let's sing number 477, Teach Me to Dance.
Teach me to dance to the beat of your heart.
To be here this morning and to perhaps learn something more of how to dance to the beat of your heart. We praise you, Lord, that you are more ready to communicate with us than we are to communicate with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us primarily through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You speak to us through the beauty of creation. You speak to us in our hearts by your Spirit. And you speak to us through your word, the Bible. So we praise you, Lord, that you are a God of love who wants to relate to us and longs that we might have fellowship together and to worship the one who is able, the one who is worthy of all our praise and all the glory, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I brought my case along this morning. I'm not going on holiday, but I'm going to make the case to encourage us all to read the Bible more. Now, let's see what we've got in here. Wrapped in this blanket, I have a painting painted by my mother-in-law, which shows something of the wonder of creation, and that's how the Bible begins, doesn't it, with creation. Now, the Bible, very often, I've got a blanket, and it comforts us in our times of trouble. Sometimes we need to have a cushion to hug. I only put that in for padding, actually. But the Bible is like a light to our path, to show us the way to go. And some Bible study notes are called daily bread, because the Bible is like food for our souls. The Bible shows us what we're like better than a mirror. And when we see what we're like, sometimes we have to do something about it. One version of the Bible is called the Good News, because unlike the newspapers, which are full of bad news, the Bible is good news, particularly for the poor. And the version of the newspaper is the Independent, because God doesn't want us to be independent of him. The words of the Bible are more precious, the greatest treasure, more precious than gold, and sweeter than honey. And when we've looked in the mirror and seen what we like, we know we need some cleansing. And the Bible helps us. It's stronger than Mr. Muscle. And when we confess our sins, it works like a flash. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God is active. And the only active thing I could find in my house was an electric toothbrush. Well, I couldn't quite bring the washing machine, could I? So it's active, and it cuts through to the truth. Now, Emma Coe, is she here now? Oh, yes. She's not the only one that can do stuff with paper. Because it says that the Bible is like a two-edged sword. And I made that out of paper, courtesy of YouTube. So the Bible is like a two-edged sword. But I did find out that it was the Romans who invented scissors. And it says that the Bible cuts through to the truth. We have so much fake news, but the Bible is the truth. It speaks of the one who is the way and the truth. The Bible largely is composed of history, but it's not just history, it's his story. The story of God, the story of Jesus. Jesus, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our faith. So I hope that will encourage you in your Bible reading, and we will sing some words of Jesus now as we sing Seek Ye First. Now, feel free to sing the chorus whenever you want, or to sing the words whenever you want, and it might make a wonderful harmony together. Sometimes they divide the church into bits, but I was very impressed with how you engaged with Teach Us to Dance. So let's engage with Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
And we pray now for those who are leaving for their own activities. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children in this church, and we pray now that as they go, they will learn something more of your love and something more from your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, Doug's going to read the Old Testament, but just before he does read the reading, I'd just like to say something about the part of the psalm he's going to read. If you were to read the whole psalm, 119, that would pretty much take up the whole service. Because if the Bible's divided into chapters and the psalms are chapters, then Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. So you'll be glad that we're just having a few verses from Psalm 119. But the whole of this psalm, which is right in the centre of the Bible, speaks about God's word, God's laws, God's ordinances. It's all about God speaking to us. So we'll, and you may notice as he reads it, there's one or two of the illustrations in this reading. Thank you, Doug.
Right. So Psalm 119, verses 97 to 105. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen.
And now we'll take up the offering. Lord, we thank you for your generosity towards us, for everything that you have provided for us. And from that which you have given to us, we bring this offering and pray that it might be used for the building of your kingdom here in Wilmslow and in this circuit. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. And now we'll have our New Testament reading, which is from the first letter of John. And it's generally accepted that the first letter of John was written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John. Thank you.
The first letter of John, chapter 1. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify it to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you. Let's sing Singing the Faith, 161. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Thank you.
quite a number of years ago now, when my mother-in-law, who was a really saintly woman, I'm so fortunate to have had such a lovely mother-in-law, but she was so ill over a period of 4 months that she went down from about 14 stone to about 8 stone in weight, because of migrating gallstones. Don't really want to know that. But after they operated, she couldn't start eating. And I remember saying to one of the nurses on the ward where she was, if she doesn't start eating soon, she was in her 80s at this time, if she doesn't start eating soon, I don't think she's going to pull through. So the nurse said, well, she is allowed to eat, so if you can tempt her with something, that will be all to the good. So I took some grapes, and I chose one that looked particularly wonderful, and I peeled it, and I quartered it, and then I made a great show of eating a quarter and saying how delicious and wonderful this quarter of a grape was. And she took a quarter of a grape and she ate it. That was the first thing she'd eaten for 3 months. And she said, I'm full now, will you eat the rest? Fortunately, she went on to live another 13 years. So, but just recently, this year, I sat with a much younger woman, and she told me everything she could about her situation. We were sitting in A&E for 5 hours on the 2nd of January. And after about 3 hours, I plucked up the courage to say something that I thought she probably didn't want to hear. But by that time, I felt I could say it. So I turned to her and I said, I'll call her Anne, it's not her name. Anne, I think that you have got anorexia. And I was expecting her to argue with me, because most people who have anorexia think they're fat. They think that they need to lose weight. And some people do die of anorexia. Anyway, when I said to Anne, I think you've got anorexia, she said, yes, I have. And I don't know what you think about my reaction, but I said, oh, that's wonderful. Now, I didn't mean it's wonderful that she got anorexia. I don't mean it's wonderful you've got anorexia, but it's wonderful that you are admitting it. Because it's only when we admit something that we can begin to change. And I'm very happy to say that through January, she's put on 2 kilos. And it began when she admitted that there was a problem. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are more than ready to speak to us. And one of the ways, one of the many ways that you speak to us is through the Bible. Your word is indeed food for ourselves, for our souls. And we pray this morning that we here in this church, and actually in churches around the country, might realize that we are starved of your word, that we need the sustenance which it alone can provide through our loving Heavenly Father who has inspired it. So now, Lord, as I share some things with the people here, I pray, Lord, that you might enable us to see that perhaps we might have a problem, that we are living on a starvation diet from you, and that we might address it and become more healthy as Christians as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing words of the Lord." I'd like to share with you some of my own personal relationship with reading the Bible. I think I had little snippets through going to a Church of England school. We used to recite the Ten Commandments and say the Lord's Prayer, and that was a very good foundation. But I didn't attend church till I was 11. And then when I was at sixth form, doing GCSEs, they were then, weren't they? Not GCSEs. GCEs. I did GCE scripture, and we studied Mark's gospel. And I was very conscientious, and I got to know Mark's gospel very well, just so that I could pass an exam. It was history to me. It was about this man Jesus and his ministry and how he died and rose again. But it hadn't travelled that 18 inches from my head to my heart. And it's no use just reading the Bible unless it gets through to our heart. There's somebody in our church. Now, I don't want to judge this person, but he told me just recently that he reads the Bible through twice every year, the whole Bible. What about that? I wish I could see a bit more of it in his life. But who knows where he would be if he didn't do that. Anyway, it was while I was studying for GCSEs that I had quite a dramatic conversion experience, and suddenly, Mark's gospel came alive for me. In fact, the whole Bible came alive for me. And I remember thinking as a 16-year-old girl that if I was on a desert island or even in a prison, so long as I had a Bible, I could feel so I could live. My Uncle Alan, he's in his 80s now, and he wrote a book. And he wrote a book about walking the bounds of where he'd been a councillor, the Leacon Moorlands District Council. He was chairman of that for many years, and they walked the bounds, and he kept a journal, and he wrote a book, and he took some photos, and it was published. And so, of course, because my Uncle Alan had written this book, it's not the kind of book I particularly like reading, travel or anything like that. It's not my particular choice of book. But I read it because my Uncle Alan had written it. And when you know the author, it makes all the difference to what you read. When the children were small, I went through a very, very, what I call it, my wilderness period of being a Christian, and I didn't really pick up the Bible at all. It gathered dust on the shelf. And it wasn't, I was very much involved in the life of the church. I was what we used to call a class leader, and I was secretary of the young wives, and we used to get 70 young wives at Bramall at the time. I'd been there for 40 years. And I was very involved in the general life. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was really involved on the surface, But underneath, I was not feeding from God's word. And I, like I say, I call it my wilderness period. And there's an old song that goes, it is well with my soul. And I woke up to the fact, after a few years, probably about 8 years, that it was not well. It was not well with my soul. And I needed to do something about it. I needed to look in that mirror and see that things needed changing. And I started to read the Bible again. And a few years after that, I trained as a local preacher, and of course, you really cannot train as a local preacher without studying the Bible. Well, I hope you can't anyway. And it is a major factor, obviously, in preparing services. And so, very much since that time, I've been reading and studying and trying to make sense of the Bible. But in recent years, I feel I've moved on a little bit further in that what we do to the Bible is sometimes quite abusive. Now, all good things or all neutral things, things like money, can be used or abused. And very much we know that sex can be used or abused. And the Bible, too, is a, can be used or abused. If you read the first little bit of Psalm 14, it says, verse 1, it says, you could abuse the Bible by reading this text, because the text says, there is no God. So somebody could say, quote the Bible, and says, it says in the Bible, there is no God. Which is perfectly true. It does say that in the Bible in Psalm 14. But they're reading it out of context. Because what it actually says is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So that's just an example of how the Bible can be abused. And when Jesus himself was in the wilderness before he started his ministry, Satan, the devil, quoted scripture at Jesus, and he abused those texts. But equally, Jesus answered with scripture each time, and I'm sure we will be hearing more of that in Lent. Do you know, when you're reading a book, a novel, an Agatha Christie whodunit, or whatever you're reading, it's a bit of a mistake, isn't it, to go to the last chapter and find out who done it at the beginning. You can do it. Or who would pick up a novel and go straight to some paragraph in the middle? No. Normally, when you read a book, you start at the beginning and you work through to the end, and then you get the whole picture. Now, of course, the Bible is not just one book. It's a library. In fact, the German word for library is... oh, what is it? Bibliothek. Yeah. It is based on the word a collection of books. And of course there are 66 books in the Bible. And it's quite a good idea to start at Genesis. But I think when you get to Leviticus, you might want to go to the New Testament. But read a whole book at a time. And that's what... this was the best-selling book in the Scripture Union bookshop in Stockport, and generally, for many years. It was they had a top 10 bestsellers, and this was number one for a long time. And it's quite a big book, and it was, at the time, it was only £9.99. It's a fantastic book, and it's called Unlocking the Bible, by David Pawson. And, actually, you don't even need to buy the book now, because all these chapters, there's like a chapter for all 66 books in the Bible, and it encourages us to read the Bible a book at a time. And so you don't even need to buy the book, because if you've got YouTube on your computer, you can just YouTube David Corson and any book in the Bible you choose, and he will help you to understand what it's all about and encourage you in your reading of the Bible. And that has been so helpful to me. So helpful that on Christmas Eve 2016, I woke up with a big idea. Oh dear, I had a big idea. Now, usually when I have ideas, I hope that they'll go away. Because most ideas, that if you want to put them into practice, involve a lot of work, and I'm lazy. So I prayed that this idea would go away. It was very timely on Christmas Eve, because my brother-in-law and his wife are a bit like Mr. and Mrs. Bouquet, or Bucket we used to know. And they were coming for Christmas dinner, and I'm more like Rose, is it? No, Rose was the other one anyway, the other sister, Onslow and wife, that's us. All my thoughts were getting everything as perfect as I could for Christmas dinner, because they were coming. They're not that bad actually, but their home is like ideal home. It could be a show house. It's perfect, and they are very, very good at catering and cooking. I'd rather prepare a sermon than a meal any day. Anyway, they were coming, and I thought, fancy this idea coming when I've got all this churning round, you know, napkins and all the rest of it, and Christmas presents. I was too busy for this idea, and I let it lie. But over that week, between Christmas and New Year, when everything's pretty much dead, isn't it? The idea wouldn't go away, and the seed was sending down roots. It was coming to fruition. And eventually, I went to our minister, Philip Berry. I went to the church council. I went to the local preachers' meeting. I went to the circuit meeting. And I went to the... Well, I didn't go, but I communicated via email with the chairman of the district, because I had this big idea for an ultimate book club. I hope you've heard that it exists, because I do try to communicate with the circuit. Have you seen any of the things? We're on to our... we've done it. The church council agreed that we could go ahead on a six-month trial. And we're now into our second 6 months. So at the end of this programme, we will have looked at 12 out of the 66 books in the Bible. And what we do is we encourage people to read the Bible, the particular book of the Bible, during the month. And then on the first Sunday of the following month, we have somebody who's a bit of a... who's able to speak and knows a bit more and able to answer questions on that book. I'm not here to promote the Ultimate Book Club, although I would say you're all very welcome. It's open to anybody, and we do get about 40 people coming along to read the Bible book by book. That's what I want to do, to encourage you to pick up your Bible, to read it, and to read whole books from the beginning to the end. And so... In here, there's a little poem, and it says author unknown, so I'm quite at liberty to read this poem in conclusion. Yes, I thought I knew my Bible. Reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a part of John or Matthew, then a bit of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 1st of Proverbs, 12th of Romans, yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read my Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel all weary, yawning through a hurried prayer. You who treat this crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in awesome wonder when you read the Bible through. I was going to finish on that note, but as I was reading it, there were certain things where I would want to argue with the author unknown if I knew there were. Because actually, the next book we're doing for Ultimate Book Club through February and the speaker in the first Sunday of March, we're looking at Joshua. Well, it might bring awesome wonder, but it's full of problems. It's got mighty problems for us in that it's full of battles, and we don't like battles. And when Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down, he was instructed by God to slaughter every man, woman and child and burn the whole city down and destroy everything, absolutely everything. Now, we find this a bit hard to reconcile with the God of love that we believe in. And so, although it brings awesome wonder, it does bring a lot of problems that we need to address. I have to try and keep one step ahead on the book club. So while we were on holiday, I did have a holiday, and that's why the case was handy. We'd been to the Costa del Sol in January, and we had a very, very pleasant time. And Paul and I read through the whole of Joshua. I say Paul and I, my husband and I, but actually he's got very, very poor eyesight. And because we had hand luggage only, I was only able to take a very tiny print Bible that he couldn't begin to read. So I read out loud the whole of Joshua. And the second big problem with Joshua is it's very boring. You know, when you make a jigsaw and you do all the interesting bits, like the Battle of Jericho. I mean, although it's problematical, it is interesting. All the other battles. And then the majority of Joshua is like the sky pieces on a jigsaw. You know, they're all the same, and it's boring and it's difficult, and you think, oh, I want to give up. But I was determined, absolutely determined, to read every single word of Joshua. And most of it, half of Joshua is about claiming the land, and the other half is about distributing the land to the 12 disciples, to the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's a whole list of names and places and how many cities there were and how many places and where they were, and it's just like the sky pieces on a jigsaw, and it's boring. But just like a jigsaw, when we got to the end of it, and the last few chapters are quite good as well, they're all right. But when you get to the end of it, there was this huge satisfaction that you get when you complete a jigsaw. Now, I wouldn't bother whether you... I really like making jigsaws, but I'm not bothered whether you do or not. But I do say that if you do embark upon a more thorough reading of the Bible, it will unearth a lot of problems. But I think these problems are things that we need to think about and address in a world where people are having battles and they are killing the innocent, and so we need to address these things. Why would a God of love allow that to happen? And I'm looking forward to what Janet England has to say on the subject, because she's made a huge study of Joshua. She's written a book on it. Right, so I'm sorry I haven't said much about 1 John, but the letter of 1 John is so wonderful because it has 3 things, beginning with the letter L, which are so encouraging. And the 3 words are, if you do, 1 John would be a very good place for you to start if you want to read just 1 little book, because it's only 4 little chapters. And if you do read 1 John, look out for these 3 words beginning with L. And the 3 words are light and life and love. And we're going to sing about the light and the love as we sing 175, Light of the World. From our church said to me recently, when are you preaching again? And I told him, and he said, I like your preaching. It's very random, but I like it. And anyway, I just realised that I've forgotten to mention the primula. I meant to mention it in that lot, but in my random approach, I forgot. I always pray, Lord, people say how wonderful it is to preach without notes, but I've got some notes actually, but how wonderful to preach without notes. That's what I used to do 10 years ago, but I have to have a few now because of the old brain. But how wonderful to preach without notes. How do you remember it all? And I always used to say to people at the door, I said, if I remembered everything I thought of saying, we'd be still here tonight, you know. So you'd be very thankful I've got a bad memory, because I only preach from what I remember. But the reason I brought the primula was because it says that the Bible is living and active like a two-edged sword. And that was my example of something living. I did think about bringing a worm or a spider, but I thought you'd prefer a primula. Anyway, we'll have our prayers of intercession now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. For your love demonstrated in creation. For your love demonstrated in the Bible. For your love that we feel in our hearts by your Spirit. And for the love of the Father who sent his only Son to die for us on a cross. And Lord, we know that when we compare ourselves to other people, sometimes we don't look too bad. But Lord, when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we know how far we fall short. How we have failed you in thought, in what we have said, and what we have done. And what we have failed to concentrate our thoughts on, even your word. What we have failed to say in words of kindness to one another. And what we have failed to do according to your will and guidance. And so, Lord, we say that we are sorry. And we want to turn around and change from being the people that we are to the people that you want us to be. A true reflection of your glory. We pray that we might love you more and love one another more, so that those outside might say, see how these Christians love one another. And we know, Lord, it's not just us as individuals, but collectively together, how we can do things together, like having this lunch after church today, how we can enjoy fellowship with one another and get to know each other better, so that we are able to know what might need doing to help one another. So we ask for that you will bless this lunch that we have together today. And all the other activities in this church, particularly the one we've thought of this morning, Craft and Chatter. And as we look at our church in this country, we are aware of the decline in people attending worship, of the tiny minority of people in the ages, in the younger age groups, and how churches seem to be behind the times in many ways and not so relevant to younger people. We thank you for the children in this church and in a couple of other churches in the circuit, but we recognise that most churches in our circuit have no children at all. And it makes us wonder, Lord, what will happen in the future. So, Lord, if there's some way we can change our ways to encourage our children and our grandchildren to know more of your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the Bible stories which are exciting to children. And we pray, Lord, that they might be communicated to them by perhaps a different avenue. And we pray for our country now, and in particular with regard to all this process of Brexit. We pray, Lord, that there will be a good negotiations where there will be an outcome which is helpful to both ourselves and the rest of Europe. And we turn our thoughts now to the world in which we live. The shock and horror of terrorist attacks and how we respond needs such great wisdom. Lord, we confess that so often our response has made things worse. And we think of all the conflict and the terrible destruction that has happened in Syria, in other parts of the Middle East, and how people have fled for their lives and not always received a welcome. And those who flee the countries in Africa because they are poor. So many places in this world where people do not have actual food to eat, where there is poor sanitation and dirty water. And with that in mind, we think of the drought in South Africa, where they say if it doesn't rain soon, there will be no water left. So we pray for that huge country of South Africa, particularly in the region of Cape Town. And today, Lord, we think of our Foreign Secretary who has just visited the refugees in Myanmar and is now going to see San Suu Kyi. And we pray, Lord, that there will be something positive, something helpful, something for those people who have fled for their lives. And we do as Jesus taught us. We pray for those who have brought about these atrocities. We remember that Jesus said that we are called to love our enemies and do good to those who persecute. And so we do pray for the Burmese army and the perpetrators of these atrocities, for any atrocities. That they might have a change of heart, that they might be so loved that they may want to act and be different. And now together we conclude our prayers by sharing together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Final hymn, well, there will be a blessing from the choir, but our final hymn together is 186, Tell Out My Soul. Now the last verse of this hymn says, tell out my soul the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore. And now the choir are going to sing to us. God be upon each one of us as we go our separate ways and as we share in the blessing of a lunch together. And may the word of God dwell in us richly as we read and study the Bible. And shall we share now in the grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
It's wonderful.